Aren't you thankful for the love of God? Where would we be without it? Hopeless. Take your Bibles and turn along with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the believer's submission to authority. Of course, that's predicated on the fact that we are children of God. It's predicated on the fact that we've been born again, that we are royal priests serving in God's temple that He's built together with living stones, with Jesus Christ at the cornerstone. Because this is true, that makes us strangers and pilgrims and aliens in this world. But despite all of that, we are called, and as Christians have an obligation, to submit to the earthly authorities God has placed over us. Just because we're born again, because we're royal priests, because we're connected to Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, doesn't relieve us of the responsibility to submit to the governing authorities God has placed over us. And in fact, Christian submission to human authorities, as Peter has shared with us, is a vital part of Christian witness in a lost world. Submission to human authority is part of the excellent behavior that is to mark us out as believers, and is one of the good deeds of the Christian's life that will point people to Jesus. But must the believer always be submissive to authorities, earthly authorities? Is the Christian submission to authority a blanket submission? Is the Christian submission to authority a blind submission, an unthinking, uncritical submission? Well, we're going to seek an answer to the question this morning, and we'll, both this week and next, look at what Christian disobedience to human authority actually looks like. I want to begin this morning by just reading the text for us, reminding us where we've been, reminding us what God has told us and how we ought to live. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we need to hear from you today, from your word, from your spirit. We need you to take your word and place it deep within our hearts and do its uncovering, revealing work, showing our hearts for what they are, sinful and rebellious in many respects, still needing your refining, reproving, purifying work. So teach us, Lord. Help us to submit ourselves first and foremost to you and to governing authorities in every possible place where we can. And so prove ourselves to be your disciples. So keep our behavior excellent among unbelievers, pointing them to Jesus, the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you and I are living in a climate and a culture of increasing secularization. The Judeo-Christian worldview that in so many ways gave birth to our country is increasingly giving way to a secular worldview. And as a result, our culture and our leaders and our country are increasingly hostile to many of the beliefs and practices of Christians. Just this past Friday, Nine Marks Ministry published a blog post from Australian pastor Murray Campbell. I want you to listen to what he wrote. "Where I live," Murray says, "and where I pastor, some aspects of sanctification are now illegal. A recent decision in my home state of Victoria seeks to overturn this work of God's grace. The Victorian Parliament has adopted the Change or Suppression Practices Prohibition Bill 2020. Amongst other things, the Conversion and Suppression Practices Bill criminalizes any prayers or conversations in which one person aims to persuade another that pursuing certain sexual activity is not the best course of action. It's not only illegal to pray or speak with an individual about changing their sexual orientation or gender identity, unless, of course, this change means embracing an LGBTQ lifestyle. The law states that suppression is also illegal. Suppression includes prayers for celibacy and any advice that communicates sexual faithfulness to one's spouse is a matter of holiness." He goes on, "These new laws target ministry to individuals, i.e. pastoral counseling. They do not target groups, i.e. a sermon in a church. However, the Victorian government has already indicated that they are prepared to expand the list of prohibitions to include sermons in the future. Under these new laws, an anonymous complaint can lead to a person or organization being investigated and brought before a civil tribunal. The tribunal has powers. For example, it can have a person committed to a re-education program. When someone alleges injury as a result from prayer or conversation, criminal charges can be brought about. This may result in a prison term of up to 10 years and a fine of $200,000. There's trouble in the land down under, but there's trouble right here, right? It's not just happening there. It's happening right here at home. This week, the week to come, the U.S. House of Representatives is set to vote on the Equality Act. Well, that doesn't sound bad, does it? I mean, we're for equality. We like equality. The bill seeks to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 and the Fair Housing Act to prohibit discrimination on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation. The bill explicitly says that there will be no religious exemptions given. As the Alliance Defending Freedom's chief counsel, Kristen Wagoner, observed, the bill, quote, could be used to restrict the religious freedom of churches and religious nonprofits, including religious schools, set back protections for women on the playing field, at work, and in private spaces like showers and locker rooms, as well as inhibit the ability of everyday Americans to live in alignment with their beliefs. Were the Equality Act to become law, the bill would have far-reaching consequences. Andrew Walker, writing for the Gospel Coalition this week, said, "The bill represents the most invasive threat to religious liberty ever proposed in America. Given that it touches areas of education, public accommodation, employment, and federal funding, were it to pass, its sweeping effects on religious liberty, free speech, and freedom of conscience would be both historic and also chilling. Virtually no area of American life would emerge unscathed from the Equality Act's reach." Once again, attorney Kristen Wagoner puts the matter plainly when she states, "Many in our nation respectfully disagree on important matters such as marriage and human sexuality. Unfortunately, the Equality Act criminalizes these fundamental beliefs held by major faith groups since the dawn of time, and instead demands absolute uniformity of thought. The freedom to live peaceably according to our beliefs is a fundamental right resting in our human dignity and codified by the First Amendment. The Equality Act dares to treat reasonable people as hostile to the state and unfit to participate in the marketplace. End quote. And then there's the news that you may have heard to the north of our border of the pastor in Alberta, Canada, James Coates, a graduate of the same seminary I attended. I don't know Pastor James, but I'm praying for him. Today he sits in jail because of his personal belief and conviction to hold services at his church without following governmental guidelines for COVID-19. Now, whether or not you agree with his conviction and his decision to disregard the rules, I think we can all agree that locking the pastor up behind bars until he agrees to stop holding church services is an overreaction by government in the extreme, especially in a country like Canada that claims to support religious freedom. But that's the kind of climate we are living in. We ought to pray for this pastor and his family, pray for Grace Life Church, the church that he pastors, pray for wisdom, courage, knowing what to do in this situation. But we shouldn't be totally surprised by any of this, should we? I mean, Jesus told us as much. He told us, as his followers, that the world would oppose us, even as it opposed him. In John 15:18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." So the fact that human governments from time to time would oppose Christians and their beliefs and practices isn't something new. So we've got to clear our minds and get clear in our minds about the limits of human authority and about the limits of the believer's required submission to authority. Human authorities overstep their God-given boundaries whenever they ask Christians to do something that God forbids, or when they forbid Christians from doing something that God clearly commands. Did you catch that? I'll say it again. Human authorities overstep their God-given boundaries whenever they ask Christians to do something that God clearly forbids, or when they forbid Christians from doing something that God clearly commands. You see, human government is under God's ultimate authority. Human government is never ultimate. Government's authority, as with all human earthly authority, is a derived authority. It is a dependent authority. An authority that is under the rule of God and under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus, after his resurrection, at the time of his ascension, as he was arising to go to the right hand of his Father, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is Lord of all. Every human authority, every earthly authority, every heavenly authority comes under him. As such, human authority is never an ultimate authority. And human authority never is to exceed divine authority. Wherever divine authority and human authority find themselves in conflict, human authority must always give way to divine authority. Human authority must always yield and concede to divine authority. And whenever human authority fails to concede and yield itself to the authority of God, that is tyranny. If anarchy is the absence of all authority, tyranny is the presence of an abusive authority. I love what the 19th century Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said about this. He said the gospel is equally hostile to tyranny and anarchy. You have the path of faithfulness, and on each side of the path of faithfulness is a ditch. On the one side of the path of faithfulness is the ditch of anarchy, and on the other side is the ditch of tyranny. And both God hates. Both are a gross distortion of his plan for human authority. From the beginning, he designed human beings to have authority, but to possess that authority and act on that authority under his authority. So what is a Christian to do then when their government is commanding them either to do what God forbids or when the government is forbidding them from doing what God clearly commands? Francis Schaeffer, in his Christian Manifesto, says this: at a certain point, there is not only the right, but the duty to disobey the state. That's the short answer. For the Christian, at a certain point, and that's key, right? At a certain point, there is not only the right, but the duty to disobey the state. And this is surely implied here in 1 Peter chapter 2, when the apostle commands us in verse 13 to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We're to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake. That certainly implies that our submission must be in keeping with God's law, in keeping with God's truth, because it would not be pleasing to God to submit ourselves to a human authority when doing so would mean that we are out from under the authority of God, disobeying him. That couldn't be done for the Lord's sake. So what is the Christian to do when a human authority is commanding us to sin? Well, in short, where God's command and man's command contradict, we must obey God rather than men. I want us to see what disobedience to authority might look like. What the Christian's resistance to abusive authority might look like. As I said last week and the week before, submission to governing authorities and all human authorities is to be the Christian's normal pattern. But Christian submission to human authorities is never absolute. There are circumstances where disobedience to human authority is required on the part of the Christian. Not only is it an option, but it is required of us at times. And Peter and John are a great example of that in Acts chapter 4 and 5. You remember the story? This is after Jesus' resurrection, after Jesus' ascension, and Jesus tells them to preach. And so that's the command. And so they go and they begin sharing the truth of Jesus Christ all throughout Jerusalem. The leaders, the authorities learn of this and they tell them to stop. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, Peter and John are saying there, do your worst. Do what you have to do. You can judge us in this matter, but for us, the issue is clear. We have to obey God. And that's exactly what they say in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. Peter and John just keep preaching, and the other apostles. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. For the Christian, defiance of human government is sometimes what's required. But that is to be the exception rather than the rule. I've said before that for the Christian, defying governmental authority should be the nuclear option. It's the button you push only when you are absolutely certain that this is the time to push it. When the situation is absolutely crystal clear what needs to be done. Why be so cautious? Why not push that button more frequently? Well, because as Paul says in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, when we resist the government for unjustified reasons, we are actually resisting God himself. And to do so results in God's judgment. So we're to never disobey government authorities rashly or flippantly or simply because we're annoyed or it inconveniences us or we miss life the way it used to be. Defying human authority is always to be an action of last resort because God is the one who's placed authorities over us. Now, it may come to openly defying human authorities, but as I want to share with you today and next week, yes, this is a two-parter, there are successive steps that can be taken, gradually increasing steps of resistance to the authorities God has placed over us. And I want to lay those out before you over the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, Lord willing. But before I do that, I think it's important to reiterate that whatever we do here, we do it thoughtfully. We don't do it rashly. And I think Ken Sandy's material here is really helpful at this point. He shares what's called he calls the pause principle. Whenever we're going into an important meeting, maybe a confrontation or a negotiation of some kind, it's good to pause. So he says, use the pause principle. And pause is an acrostic using the letters in the word pause. Okay, let me share those with you. And this would be good anytime we have a conflict in our lives or an important, difficult meeting. We ought to pause. First, we ought to prepare. We ought to pray and get the facts, seek godly counsel, think through our options and scenarios. So first, we ought to prepare, P. A, in pause, we ought to affirm relationships. As you go into that difficult confrontation, show genuine concern and respect for others, especially those you disagree with. Show honor. You understand interests. Identify the concerns that the other party has. Identify their desires, their goals, their needs, their limitations, their fears. Don't just look for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Philippians 2. Understand their interests. S, search for creative solutions. Think about maybe there's alternative methods of achieving a similar goal or outcome. Maybe there's an answer here that both sides have failed to realize that maybe you can accomplish both goals and meet both needs in a reasonable way. And then finally, E, evaluate your options objectively and reasonably. Try to be objective and reasonable in these conversations, in these efforts. All right, so that's the pause principle. I just think that's general wisdom that we can use in a lot of areas of our life, but especially when we're considering entering into this difficult subject of when do I disobey the authorities God has placed over my life? So once you've prayed about it, you've tried to get your facts straight, you've sought counsels from others and so forth, I'm going to share today and next week 7 biblical responses when human authorities overstep their authority by commanding the Christian to sin. 7 biblical responses when human authorities overstep their authority by commanding the Christian to sin. Now notice I said that it's commanding the Christian to sin. This is a clear area of sin. To obey the government in this instance would mean that you are disobeying God, which is sin. Okay, again, it's not an area of preference. It's not an area of annoyance. This is an area where if you were to submit to your authority in your life, you would be disobeying God. How do you respond to that? Well, 1 of 7 ways. First way we can respond is by graciously appealing for a reconsideration of the command or the law or the directive or the guideline. And this is always a good place to start. By the way, all of these principles I'm sharing, most of them can apply in a variety of authority relationships we have in our life, whether that's authority in the home, authority at school, an authority at work, an authority in the neighborhood, an HOA. Okay? These can work in all of those various areas. Okay? But we're focusing this morning on government. All right, first of all, graciously appeal for reconsideration of the command. Again, always a good place to start. It could be that the authority, with all of their responsibilities, hasn't fully considered how this decision is putting you in a difficult position. They may be completely unaware of your beliefs, your convictions, your regular practices. Their universe may not include you. Their universe of understanding may not have you in it. So inform them. Appeal to them for reconsideration. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." I think that bit of wisdom applies to a situation like this. And a government authority can think this is a great idea, this is going to work well, this is going to achieve our goals, and they don't realize they're cutting off whole sectors at the knees. They haven't considered other information. So inform them. Present your objections graciously, humbly, respectfully. Explain why it matters and how important it is. I like what Pastor Mark Engelbert said about making a biblical appeal to an authority. He says, when making an appeal, there are 7 things to consider. Make sure you have a right understanding and a right relationship with authority. That is, putting God first and then human authority below that. Make sure you have the right motive. Make sure you are doing it at the right time. Make sure you have the right information. Make sure you have the right attitude. That's a big one. Make sure to use the right wording. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Our words matter. How we approach a situation like this matters. And then make sure to have the right response. Whatever their response is, make sure your response is appropriate and proper and God-honoring. So one of the first things that can be done is to make an appeal to authority to reconsider their command or rule or law or directive or guideline. All right, that's the first one. And that's probably the lowest level. Secondly, we can request a personal exemption from the rule, the law, the command, the guideline. Request a personal exemption. I don't know if you remember, but Daniel did this in Daniel chapter 1. You remember the story of Daniel and the other men of Judah who were carried off into captivity in Babylon. And Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were made slaves in the king's court, in his household. And the king gave strict orders that these new recruits, these new slaves, were to be prepared. And the way that they were to be prepared for service was to eat the king's food exclusively. The king's food, which would have been dedicated to idols, likely, and probably included foods that were forbidden by God's law. So to eat those foods would have been sin on the part of these nice Jewish boys. So what does Daniel do? When faced with this conflict, if I eat the food, I'm disobeying God. So Daniel, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander and of the officials. Daniel sought a personal exemption on his part and on behalf of his friends from eating the king's food that would have defiled him. And they were granted that exemption, and God blessed them for their faithfulness. Daniel sought an exemption and obtained it. Of course, that's not a guarantee, right? It's not a guarantee. You can seek an exemption and not get it. And you have to be ready for that. But if you don't ask, you're definitely not getting it. So, ask. Request a personal exemption. And we as Christians, as individuals, we're always free to seek this from our earthly authorities. Again, that applies in all the realms of authority of our lives, not just government. Seek a personal exemption. Okay, thirdly, and we're ratcheting things up in terms of severity here. Appeal, this is the last one we're going to look at today. Appeal to a lesser authority to not enforce an unjust law. All right, this is something the reformers referred to as the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. There are greater magistrates and lesser magistrates. The greater magistrate, the greatest magistrate, would be the king. And lesser magistrates are all those in his court, all those under his authority who exercise authority on behalf of the king. So all governing officials are servants of God and serve under his authority, right? He's the ultimate authority over all. When a higher authority abuses his authority by commanding something that conflicts with God's ultimate authority, the lesser authorities can and should disobey and refuse to enforce that greater authority's directives. Does that make sense? So we might appeal to the mayor to defy the governor, or to the governor to defy the president. Or we might appeal to the police chief to defy the mayor's order. Or we might appeal to the individual policeman to defy the police chief's order. I should say police officer. This appeal can be made when the law or rule is unbiblical, is illegal, or is unjust. Now, where do we have some biblical examples of this? Well, the Hebrew midwives. Remember this? We've got the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, living in the land of Goshen, and they are multiplying like rabbits. And Pharaoh is really concerned because he sees this as a potential opposing army, a group that could do him harm. And so Pharaoh orders the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male Hebrew children as soon as they're born. Hebrew midwives, of course, were terrible, horrible edict. But they were the lesser authority, right? Pharaoh's at the top of the power pyramid. Hebrew midwives are way down at the bottom. They refuse to obey Pharaoh's unjust command. And they save the life of many, many babies, including Moses. And God says that he was pleased with the Hebrew midwives and their action of disobedience. Another biblical example is found in 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14, King Saul. Saul is king over Israel. But King Saul, rash man that he was, foolishly vowed to kill anyone who ate anything on a particular day before he had taken his revenge on his enemies, the Philistines. All right, so he is just bound and determined to take his revenge on the Philistines. And he says, look, anybody that eats today, that stops to take a break to eat anything, is going to die. I will have my revenge, and we will not rest. We will not refuel until I've done so. A foolish, rash vow indeed. But his son Jonathan was not present when Saul made this oath. And his son Jonathan innocently ate some honey in the presence of witnesses. Saul finds out about it, and red-faced is determined to fulfill his oath and go through with killing his own son, Jonathan. But the people interceded on Jonathan's behalf. Let me read it for you. 1 Samuel 14, 43 through 45. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him and said, I indeed tasted a little honey with the end of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I must die. Saul said, may God do this to me and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said, must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. That's another great example of a lesser magistrate, the people, overruling and not submitting themselves to the higher magistrate's rash, unwise, ungodly, unjust oath, law, or rule. And Jonathan was spared because of the power of the lesser magistrates. In that case, the lesser magistrates, it was a political solution, right? The people rose up and said, uh-uh, you're not killing Jonathan, not for this, no way. He's a servant of God. We won't stand for it. And Jonathan's life was spared. Now, many government authorities, when they assume their post, take an oath of office to support and defend the Constitution. And inherent in that is the vow to obey the law of the land. So when a higher authority's laws or commands contradict the Constitution or the law of the land, those in a lower level of authority have a sworn duty to do all within their power to oppose those illegal, unconstitutional, unjust orders. And so we, as Christians, can appeal to lower authorities to disobey or not enforce unbiblical, illegal, or unjust laws, and lesser authorities are right to disobey or not enforce unbiblical, illegal, or unjust laws. All right, those are the first three. Potential biblical responses to a human authority that's gone off the rails and gone beyond the boundaries that God has placed over them. This issue of submission to authority is so important for us in our time right now. And our hearts, as I've said before, are prone not toward submission, but toward rebellion, if we're honest with ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. And we don't want anyone telling us to do something we don't want to do. That's part of our sin nature. We inherited that from our first parents, who were given one law to follow, and that was too much. We're no different. See, the reality is all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. Sin, by its very nature, is rebellion. Rebelling against God, rebelling against the human authorities he's placed over us. And because of God's holiness and justice, every act of sin will be judged. God's wrath will be poured out, and his vengeance will be meted out. The question is, on whom? God in his love sent his own son Jesus, who was the perfect example of submission. Submission to his heavenly Father, submission to all earthly authorities. Throughout his life, Jesus always did what was right. Jesus always submitted, and he never submitted when he shouldn't have. Jesus was perfect because he's the Son of God. He was perfect so he could go to the cross as a substitute for sinners, as a spotless lamb, as a sacrifice for you and for me, who blow it all the time when it comes to submission to authority. God was pleased to accept the sacrifice of his Son on behalf of all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And the promise of God today for you is that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The promise of God is that you don't have to face God's condemnation for your sin. He will forgive you. Not on the basis of anything you've done, not on the basis of your goodness, not on the basis of your deeds or your works, but on the basis of Jesus' work on the cross and on the basis of your faith alone. Your sin, your rebellion, my sin, my rebellion, forgiven by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That invitation goes out to you today. God's invitation to you today is to believe on his son Jesus and receive forgiveness of all your acts of rebellion against him. Won't you do it today? Trust in the Lord Jesus and he will save you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being such a great Savior, the all-sufficient Savior who takes away all our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You, the one who knew no sin and became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through faith in you. Lord, we are all rebels at heart. We struggle. We struggle under earthly authorities to submit, and we certainly struggle under your authority to submit. Forgive us, Lord. Align our hearts with your purposes and your plans. Make us submissive from the inside, Lord, that we might keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, that we might point people to Jesus Christ as the only hope and the only answer for their sin. Give us wisdom and discernment and courage when the time is right for us to defy the authorities who've overstepped their bounds and are calling us to do what dishonors you. And Lord, give us charity and love for one another as we work these things out together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.